I've asked Dee to share a testimony with you, which you will find helpful, I think.
Okay. So just by sort of way of introduction, I'm self-employed and I have a very small practice. It's a tax practice. Okay. So, and, you know, since I started, I really, really have learned to fully depend on the Lord to provide for me. I don't have contacts in high places, well, you know, except the highest contact, you know. And I don't have retainers or anything like that. I've absolutely had to rely on God for providing for me, and He has. And He's been so faithful, you know. But this year has been difficult for me. I don't know how to describe it. It's been like a grinding, like friction. And, you know, so of course I run to God, and as I have in the past, if I haven't had work or no work has come in, I've run to God and I've asked Him, and He's been really, really faithful. And this year has been slow. The work has been slow to come in. And so, of course, I run to God and I pray. And the more I pray, this little scripture came up. I saw it last year, but in Matthew 6, verse around 30, Jesus, the words of Jesus, He says, "What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving." There's a difference, eh? And I didn't know, you know, I was like, what are you trying to tell me, your Lord? And the more I'm praying, the slower the work is, and the more the scripture is popping up. And I'm thinking, but I don't understand this. What is this about? You know, why are you, where's the difference? And there's this like real friction going on. And then a few Sundays ago, when Ellen gave that message about giving, and what kind of giver are you? Do you give to get? So that makes you a taker, really. Or are you giving to give? And you know, it was like the scripture. It was like my eyes were opened. Because I realized, and I have to, I stand here in front of you and I have had to repent. I was giving to get. Really. To see, I was giving. And I want to say this. A lot of my motivation behind giving was because I was afraid that God would not bless me. And so I was giving to get. But the sermon, it just opened my eyes that, you know, you must give to give. That's the reason you give, is to give. And I'm not saying it's a magic formula, hey? No, okay, I'm going to give, but you know. But I had to go before God and repent and decide that I want to change my whole mindset. But following up on that little decision and that mental decision was also that scripture in, was it Deuteronomy that Ellen shared about, you know, the year of Jubilee where you write off the debts. And when you send your servant on his way, give him something to take with him. Don't like send him away empty-handed. And also Ellen said, so what happens when you go shopping in Checkers and some guy comes to you and says, will you put my groceries through with yours? Then what's your kind of attitude? You know, really? Mine was like, ach ja, sit it no my dear. You know, really? And so that challenged me massively as well, because that scripture goes on to say, if somebody who's poor asks you for something, look at that person and open your purse. Look at that person. How many times do we, like the car guards, just throw a £5 out of the window or whatever, you know? That really, really challenged me. So I go home. So now I've got a lot of repenting to do and that kind of thing. So I go home and I say to the Lord, well, you know, I'm really going to be good, you know, change my mindset. And what happens that week, do you think? I'm in Checkers here. And this guy comes up to me with a few things in his hand. And he says, will you put my things through with yours? And I can hear, it's like alarm bells going in my head. I can hear this man's voice. And I thought, oh, okay. And so I said to the guy, yeah, no, sure, you might put it through, you know. So, yeah, hopefully I passed the test. Hopefully. I'm not sure. But I think maybe the point that I want to make is, you know, that sometimes we can determine in our hearts that we're going to do things right and we're going to turn around and change. And maybe, I don't know if I'm right, maybe sometimes God wants to test you on that. And yeah, that's. I just want to encourage you with that. Thanks.
Remind me next time we see you in the shop, I'm stake my goods to know. Yeah. All right. I just want to recap for those of you who haven't woken up yet that there are two series for the small groups. The first one is Created to Be, 4 weeks long, and then God's Vision for My Life, which is 8 weeks, which will take us into the new year. Most of the small groups, I hope, will kick off after the school holidays, which I think they end this weekend. I think. Next weekend, whatever. So there's time to get all your things sorted out to run your group. If you started already, great. Okay. We're on the series Abundant Life, and today we're going to be looking at the subject Need, Greed, and Seed. I think you're going to find it interesting, and I'll try not to upset you too much. Yeah. And so I'm actually bringing the series to an end today, so I'm pulling everything together in a final teaching that's going to be, I believe, helpful. So David and I have been battling through this series, and some of you have recognized that we've taken the series of Robert Morris and we've upgraded it. We have, actually. We've added to it and we've made it for us. And I believe that today is going to be a very challenging sermon because we're going to spend time in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. On Tuesday morning, which Tony has already mentioned to you, as I was sharing what I'm going to share today with the staff, they reminded me that this is my last sermon as a senior pastor. It's not my last sermon, unless somebody kills me. But the next time I stand here preaching, I will be pastor emeritus, which I think just means some old guy with a running stomach. Whatever. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you three levels of giving, and I'm just going to run through them very quickly. The first level is returning God's tithe to his storehouse. Second one is giving offerings, anything above 10%. And then the third one is extravagant offerings. And of course, today I'm not talking at all about tithing. So will you do me a favor and just turn to somebody and say, he's not talking about tithing today, he's talking about offerings. Yeah. I just want to say that because it's so important. Because I found that some Christians are legalistic. They bring God's tithe, but they've worked it out to the half cent. I'm serious. So you'll get an envelope which will have a half cent and a 1 cent and a 2 cent and a 50 cent. How come they couldn't round it off to a rand? It's got to be 10%. Yeah. Well, life's like that. So we're going to spend time going through this text and we're going to walk through it very thoroughly. Because I need to convey some of the truth that's in this passage that will help you to understand that some of the times you've used this passage, you've abused it. Okay? Just for fun. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember that the person who plants a few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give then as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty. For God loves the one who gives gladly. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. As the scripture says, he gives generously to the needy. His kindness lasts forever. And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts, which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 is one of the great chapters of Scripture about the power and blessing that comes through a lifestyle of Spirit-led giving. Actually, there are mind-blowing truths in this portion of Paul's letter. But let's kick off with the background to this chapter. We start with a need in Jerusalem. Paul had been asking the church in Corinth to contribute to a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem who are in poverty because of a famine. It was a horrific famine. And the Christians were suffering. And so Paul got hold of the Corinthian church and he said, please, offerings for the guys in Jerusalem. So we know that the Christians in Jerusalem were in great need. And the Corinthian church had expressed an eagerness to help. And so Paul wrote to them to advise them to gather the offering so be ready for him when he arrives in Corinth. He also informed them that their generosity would result in thanksgiving to God. And that's a key thing that I want you to pick up today. Our generosity will cause people to give thanks to God. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning the spiritual discipline of giving, he told them that their giving should be intentional. Each person, he writes, should give what he or she has decided in his or her heart. Now, this is where I want to teach you where you've misused the scripture. Okay? Paul is talking about offerings, not tithes. But a lot of people and preachers use this text to talk about tithing. Okay, not going to fight with that angel. Right. And probably some of you sitting there have used this text to speak about tithing. And it's not talking about tithing. It's talking about an offering being taken for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Their tithe would be in their local church. God's money. I'm going to do that, Tony. Watch. And now Paul was not going to instruct individual members of the church how much they should give, but he needed them to know in advance that he was expecting each one to make a glad and cheerful decision about how much to give. So let's say, as an example, there's another church down the road and something happens where suddenly they need money to recover from whatever happened, sinkhole or whatever. And we took a collection. I would say, guys, let's take a collection. I'd like each one of you to decide in your own heart how much you're going to give. I'm not going to say, well, some of you must give 1,000 and some of you must give 500 and some of you must give 200 and some of you must bring 5 cents. I've heard preachers do that. They bore me to death. You see, Paul knew that the gift from the Corinthians would be a tremendous blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And it might come as a surprise to them, and it certainly will be a blessing. Which brings me onto the church in Jerusalem. You remember that the church was born in Jerusalem. The original church of Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. That's where he started it. And it was comprised mainly of conservative Jewish Christians. They weren't as crazy as us Gentiles. And they were slightly suspicious about the Gentile church. You know, Jews, we kosher. Gentiles, how kosher can they be? You know, so you always have those kind of things happening in the church. And so a love gift of money given from a generous heart, given from a church that loves Jesus, could only benefit the whole church. Because the word would get out. Guys, this Gentile church in Corinth has given a great blessing to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That would make a pretty good impact. And it would result in the Jerusalem church being united with the Gentile church. And so we get to the next thing I want us to look at. The reason for giving is sowing and reaping. Now, although Paul asked the Corinthians to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were experiencing a drought, it wasn't the main reason he wanted people to give. You've got to read the small print. He wanted them to give because God had richly blessed them. They were in a position to give. And so basically Paul was commending them for their willingness to give. And he took the opportunity to teach them some truth about giving. And this is where the text gets very, very interesting. So we get back into that text. Remember I said we're going to walk through it slowly. Remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give then as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. And so Paul, writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, begins by stating the most basic law of giving. And this is it. The person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. You get it? I mean, this is deep theology. Few seeds, small crop. Many seeds, large crop. Now, I just want to ask you a question. We're talking about offerings, right? We're not talking about tithing. So if you only bring your tithe to God and you never plant a seed, maybe I can go this way. Yeah, okay. And you never plant a seed, what kind of crop you're going to get? Oh, I've got some very clever people sitting on this side of here, eh? What's wrong with the rest of you, huh? Few seeds, small crop, many seeds, large crop. Burn that into the brain. This is the same truth Jesus communicated in Luke chapter 6. Remember, we've been there, we've looked at it. You'll remember that when we studied that text, we saw that the context was not restricted to money. It went about love, judgment, forgiveness, and other stuff. So let's look at the text again. Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, remember we saw that we needed to note that giving is a heart issue. It has to do with our attitude and relationship towards others. And especially our attitude and relationship towards God. Secondly, it's more than just money. It includes money, but it's not limited to money. It's also about judging, condemning, forgiving, acceptance, and every other act we have towards other people. And I remind you that that text tells you, whatever we give, more is given back to us. Right? Hello, that's about five people. If we give judgment and condemnation, we will receive judgment and condemnation back in good measure. Got it? Right. If we give forgiveness, we will receive forgiveness back. And how much don't we need that? Most of us need a good dose of forgiveness every day. We're such beautiful people. Now, these are all attitudes of the heart which we will receive in abundance if we sow them. So let's get to the next question. What is the right level of giving for you? So the question is, who can decide what is the right level of giving is for you? Is it the pastor? Is it the leadership? Nope. You're the only person on earth who can decide what the right level of giving is for you. It's between you and the Spirit of God. Each one must determine in his own heart, her own heart, what she or he will give. So you're the only one. So nobody can come to you and say, well, okay, you earn 100 rand, so you've got to tithe 10 rand, and it'd be good if you give another 10 rand for offerings. Nobody can do that. Only you can choose to do that. Let's look at the same verse in the New International Version. And you know that the NIV stands for necessary in vineyard. You know that? Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Man, if you're giving with a tight lip, rather take that money and go and invest it or flush it, because God doesn't want it. I know some of you that one goes down hard, eh? Because some of you have been giving legally. I'll give my tithe because they want me to tithe. Blah. And God says, I'm not going to receive that money. It's coming out of a bad heart. So I remind you that we're not talking about tithes. We're talking about offerings. And remember that we've already seen that God is not looking for tithes, offerings, and gifts that are given reluctantly or under compulsion. We understand that, right? And remember, I'm summing up these 7 weeks that we've had together. The abundant life is an outgrowth of cheerful giving. We need to understand that. Now, of course, the natural state of the human heart is to be a grudging giver. What is your giving like? I mean, seriously, ask yourself, do I give cheerfully or do I give grudgingly? Somebody mentioned the car guards. I found out that there are certain people who reverse park. And so I said to the car guards, I said, how come certain people reverse their cars in? Oh, well, they don't want to give us anything, so they just get in and drive. We don't have to. I said, now I understand why certain people give you nothing. Are you one of them? You don't have to tell me. But when we've had the heart transplant we talked about in the previous sessions, and when we've become grateful for what God has done for us, when we've got rid of selfishness and we're unselfish and we've become generous, only then can we be cheerful givers. To give is such a pleasure. Second Corinthians 9:8. Listen to this text. I mean, really listen to it. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves. You got that? God is able to give you all you need. And more than enough for every good cause. What's a good cause? Sowing. Offerings. Paying for somebody else's groceries. Tipping a guy who looks after your car even if he didn't. I really find this to be an amazing verse because it's a declaration of the generosity of God. Now, I've got to say this because it might help some of you. You might be in a position right now where you say, I don't have all I need. How come God's not supplying my need? Well, I'm going to answer that for you in 2 seconds. I've already given a hint. The Greek word translated all in this verse literally means all. Isn't that amazing? How often? Always. Not sometimes, always. God will always supply all your needs. On one condition, that you are generous. If you plant no seed, no crop. There's the answer that some of you needed to know today. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So when we sow generously, God's grace overflows to us. And note that the text says, all your needs. It does not cover all your wants. God, I've just seen this brand new, amazing motorbike that's just been released. It's a color I like too. I need it. No, you don't. I gave you 2 feet. Walk. You know, sometimes we are so selfish, so ungrateful, that it clouds our minds and we don't recognize it. That we're actually after wants more than our needs. You see, God says He will supply my need. And it relates to have a sufficient amount to cover one's needs. And I can share with you testimonies where God has supplied the most amazing stuff in my life. Because they weren't wants. They were needs. I don't think He's given me any of the wants. I'm not going there. You guys are stirring in that corner there. And it's precious that God reminds us in this passage that if we freely and look to Him, we will have enough to meet every need we have, as well as the need of others. As the text says, all you need for yourselves, and more than enough for every good cause. That's every good cause where others need. And of course, we have to admit there's a big difference between a need and a want. And contrary to what some teach, God doesn't promise to satisfy every whim, desire, or passing fancy. And this is where I have a little with some of the faith preachers. That is where a lot of prosperity teaching has gone off track. The giving to get teaching of some faith preachers is absolutely non-biblical. We do not give to get. Just don't tell somebody that. Don't tell them nicely. Say it nicely so they don't slap you. Just say... You know, just say nice words like this. Hey, you. You don't give to get. You give to be able to give. So we're going to have a look at the highest level of giving and settle down on this one. So we're using money as concern. There is a higher level in need and greed. And the highest use of money is seed. In the language of Paul, remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. That's the language of seed. Now, a million rand question. How do you view the money you control? The 90% after your tithe. How do you view it? Do you see it as being there to meet your need? Is it there to satisfy your greed? Or do you see it as seed that you can sow into God's kingdom and the lives of other people? Think about that one. There's an Old Testament passage, so beautiful. I want to take you there. Proverbs 30, verse 8. The writer says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's good Old Testament teaching, no? Otherwise... Listen what he says. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. So notice, the writer says, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is basically need greed. And this is where we're all tested, in need and in the greed areas. So Solomon was wise. And basically what he was saying is, I want to be in the right place of your provision, Lord. I don't want to misuse money. I don't want to be in need, and I don't want to be in greed. I want to be using what you supply me with for your glory. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, it says, as the scripture says, he gives generously to the needy. His kindness lasts forever. And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. And this verse 10 is very informative, eh? God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you. Who's you? You. You and me. With the seed we need. And will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from our generosity. So in other words, when God gives you, you need to be sowing. If you don't sow, he can't give you more. Notice that it doesn't say God supplies seed to the keeper. He supplies seed to the sowers, not to the takers. Those who will sow the seed generously. I know there's many of you saying, thank God this series is over today. I mean, you know, if we keep listening to this kind of teaching, we're going to be broke. Never! Because when you sow the seed, God will make it grow, and you will have more enough for yourself, and you will have enough to give to others. And he will continue to give and give and give while you give. When you stop giving, he stops. Got it? Sorry if I got excited. Well, I'm not really sorry. Now, you know, I've heard people say about givers, they say, sure, that person is a giver, but he can afford to be. He's got money. No, they have it wrong. That person has money to give because he's a giver. Do you get it? God is supplying seed to the sower. I'm so glad you like this teaching. God is the only one who can supply our seed. He's also the only one who can multiply it. We have to understand that, okay? I want to give you an illustration of a farmer. Think about a farmer who has one sack of seed. Now, he has several options. He can grind the whole sack of seed into flour for bread and then hope that someone would give him some more seed for planting. Or he could use some of it for bread and the rest for seed. If he sows the seed, he's going to get a harvest much larger than the original seed sown. You see, God will multiply your generosity into a great harvest. I want to take us back to verse 11. He, that's God, will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times. At what times?
All times.
I believe that most of you sitting here today have enough to be generous. It's time to sow some of that seed. So that many will thank God for your gifts, which they will receive from us. Paul's just saying, are we coming? We're going to get the gift of money from you. We're taking it to Jerusalem, and they will thank God for you. As we sow in giving, the Lord will release more for us to be generous with. I can tell you, I found that. I love giving away. I can let you into a little secret. I get a couple of hundred rand pocket money a month. The bookkeeper makes sure it's a couple. Most of it is given away. Sometimes I'll just feel this person needs to get $100. I'll give them $100. Sometimes a car guard gets a 50. He nearly has a heart attack. And you know what? I don't need money. I've got enough food. All my needs are taken care of. I've got a house where the roof doesn't leak. At last. You see, that is what the law of sowing and reaping is all about. It's about being generous so that God can supply your need. The one thing we know about God is that He is generous. You know it and I know it. He's definitely not stingy. And so He gives to enable us to give, to support His kingdom, to feed the hungry, to assist the needy, and so on. You see, we are His agents on this planet. We convey God's love to people as we sow, as we give, as we feed. And then they say, we know there's a God. You see, we, His church, are the main channel to support His kingdom, to reach the poor and the needy with His supply of blessing. You know, there's a lot of parachurch organizations out there who are feeding the hungry and all that. And while they're doing that, we sit on our butts and we do nothing. Because we say, well, why must we do it? They're doing it. Oh, we're supposed to be feeding the hungry ourselves as well. The parachurch organizations have come into being because the church is so darn lazy and stingy and lacks generosity. And so those who are convicted by God that people need their needs met go out and start an organization, while the rest of us just sit passively. It's an indictment against us. You understand that, don't you? Maybe not. Maybe it just goes pew. So God is glorified through our generosity. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:12. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude towards God. Remember that every time you sow seeds, somebody is going to praise God for what has happened to them. Now, they may not know Jesus like you do, but they will admit there must be a God for this person to do this for me. I want to share one of the amazing things that has happened in ministry in the late 1970s. You see, sometimes the giving of others blows your mind. It does. So in the late 1970s, I experienced an incredible giving by one of my fellow church members. Rob Clark, one of my leaders at St. Stephen's Anglican Church, Littleton, wanted to give a car away. The car was in perfect condition. Soon after Rob shared with me that he wanted to give his car away, I got word that missionaries I knew at Emmanuel Press in White River needed a car. Their car had just reached the end of its lifespan. So Rob's gift made it possible for the missionaries to carry on doing their work. God was glorified through this act of giving. You see, when we sow, God is glorified. And I must tell you, I've had the privilege of being the channel through whom a number of cars have gone to people. Because people would just come to me and say, look, I want, you know somebody who needs a car? I always know somebody who needs a car. Now, the testing we face. Beyond the level called sufficiency, which is enough to meet all your need, is the level called abundance. And we've been talking about the abundant life. And this is a level where we all tested. The real heart test comes when we get a little extra. This is the point at which it's possible to pass from need over into greed. Let's say your boss calls you into the office tomorrow and says, I've decided to up your pay by 10 rand a month. What are you going to do with that 10 rand? Go and buy nothing. I was going to say prawns, but you can't even buy a tail for that. You know, do we look at what's coming our way as seed to sow? Because it's a test. God tests us. And if we're faithful, then He gives more. If we're not faithful, we get nothing. And so the need test comes as we trust God to be our sufficient, to be our sufficiency, meeting our every real need. Do you trust Him to do that? And then the greed test comes when we move beyond sufficiency into abundance. So as God gives, we're meant to be seeding, but we're holding it back now because now I can buy chocolate. Yeah. Here's a thought. Without question, God is committed to meeting our needs. There's no question about it. But are we committed to using our abundance as seed? Are we committed? As much as God is committed to providing for us, are we committed to sowing? So remember, if you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. And if, as Paul suggests, you sow money, you're going to reap money. It's a law that was established at the creation of the world. It's called sowing and reaping. I just want to remind you, I've got to emphasize this. This is not a holy get-rich-quick thing. Yeah, don't go out of this place and say, well, I'm going to sow so I can get. Because God won't bless that seed. It will die in the ground. It'll rot. So, we don't sow for the purpose of getting more money. However, financial growth is a byproduct of bountiful sowing. You see, we co-workers with God. God wants His work done on the earth. How does He do it? He doesn't send the angels to do it. We do it. So you don't have an angel coming with a bank balance and saying to somebody, here's some money for you. God sends us. We're His agents. We're His co-workers. And so it's a faith principle. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, for those of you who make this mistake, you've got to remember you don't reap immediately. I mean, it takes time for the harvest to be produced. You know, some Christians look for the harvest to be there immediately. You know, last Sunday I sowed seed. It's a week now and nothing's come my way. Guys, I've planted some veggies and stuff like that. You wait 4 months or more for the stuff to produce food. We're just used to this quick stuff, eh? We want it immediately, God. See, God, I'm taking this 100 rand, I'm going to give it to this poor guy. I need 1,000. If you're going to give it away, I'll give you 1,000. Did you hear that? Yeah, I didn't hear that. No, you didn't hear that, eh? God, I need 1,000. And God says, are you going to give it away? And you say, no, I need it. Well, you're not going to get it. So let's get things in the right order. What you need to know about seed is this: you reap after you sow. Okay? I was told on Tuesday by the staff, repeat that. You reap after you sow. Now, once again, I know it seems very obvious, but you cannot believe how many people say things like this. Someday, when I have money, I'm going to be a giver. It will never happen. You can't reap before you sow. 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 Got it? Okay. So once again, this is a principle God has woven into the natural order of things. God is clever. Wow. And so in Genesis 8:22, we read this, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So from the very beginning, the order was established. Before there can ever be a harvest, there must be a seed time, a sowing time. Now imagine the same farmer I mentioned earlier now standing in the field waiting for a crop to come in when he has never planted a seed. I don't know if you get farmers like that. And he's crazy enough to say to himself, once this crop comes up, I'm going to do some serious sowing and I'll be a big time sower if I get this crop to come in. Yeah, you know, it's totally absurd. Yet I've heard many believers say pretty much the same thing, like this. If God helps me close this major deal, business deal, I'm going to start giving to the church. You want a harvest and you haven't planted seed? Not going to happen. And I know some of you have been in places where this has been your kind of thing. God, if you help me to just get the I promise you, man, I'll put a new roof over the church. I'll leave the old one there just in case. I'll put a new one. I mean, I'll bless you, God. We Christians are funny people, aren't we? It's the one who is faithful with a little who will receive much. How do you become generous? You start with a little. Instead of driving over the car guard, give him a tip. You see, you have to start where you are. You have to start where you are. You look in your purse, you've only got 20 rand. And you look at this person and you see, man,
Their clothing is falling off them. They need that 20 rand more than me. Now, 20 rand's not a lot of money. Unless your heart is attached to it. If that's where your treasure is, that's a lot of money. But if your heart's not attached to that 20 rand, it hasn't got your photo on it anyway. Just give it away. You see, if God can't trust you to sow with what you already have, why should He entrust you with more? That's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, really, that's tough. But God, if you give me more, I can give. Nope. Show me how you sow with what you got. And then I'll give you a harvest. Well, multiplication. David touched on this last week when he spoke about the whole subject of multiplication, and I don't want to go over that. I just want to bring out the principle is that you reap more than you sow. God says so. Whatever you sow, you will definitely reap more. God's not stingy. And if He sees you have a generous heart, if you sow 10 rand, He's going to give you more than 10 rand back so that you can sow again. I always smile when we Christians kind of push our luck and we say, you know, my God owns 1,000 cattle on the hillside. Why doesn't He give me one for a bribe? Well, what have you sown that you should be rewarded with a cattle? In God's kingdom, as in God's natural creation, you reap more than you sow. It's a basic rule. A planted seed of corn will produce a stalk with several ears, and each ear of corn will contain hundreds of seed kernels. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, I shared this about 5 weeks ago, have grown granadillas. Man, these things produce twice a year. I plant one seed, and I have to just give away granadillas. We can't eat them fast enough. Plant a seed, God will make it multiply. So, let's land this very quickly. So, music group, run. God is looking for people He can trust with wealth. I believe that to be true. If our God owns everything, how come we're so poor? Have you ever thought through that? The only reason we would be poor is because we've never learned to sow. We've learned to be takers. So, summing up, we must pass the test of need. In other words, we need to go and trust God to take care of us. And remember, it starts with taking back to God His tenth. That's the start of it. We must pass the test of greed and use abundance wisely and in obedience to God's prompting. You know, I think sometimes we make life very complicated. We make life very difficult. We do dumb stuff. You have a wonderful house. And then you get yourself tied into buying timeshare, which you can't get rid of. And now you're paying for timeshare just so that you can go out of your house for 2 weeks. Do you hate your house that much? Doesn't make sense to me. Really doesn't make sense to me. And I mean, sometimes holidays, they ain't holidays. They're nerve-wracking days. You drive all the way to Cape Town. You get there. You are sat. It takes you 4 days to recover from the drive. And then the weekend's over and you've got to come home. And you get home and it's another 4 days you've got to recover. And you call that a holiday? It's madness. We sometimes just do stupid things. Maybe it's just me. And sometimes we buy stuff we don't need. You know, they catch me every time when they sell knives. I mean, I got enough kitchen knives to run a whole shop of kitchens. Man, are we silly. Well, we must pass the test of seed. Sowing bountifully in order to reap a harvest for further sowing. If you're one of those folk who, when it gets to the middle of the month, and you have no money, you're doing something wrong. Seriously wrong. You need some financial help. Phone Ghostbusters at Centurion Vineyard and ask for Shaw. Because it means you don't know how to budget, you're not using your money right, and you're not seeding. And for a lot of people, the bank owns you. It should never be like that. You're only supposed to have one owner, and that's God. Well, I want to end with these words. God can get it to us. If only he can get it through us. Got it? Well, I've enjoyed messing with you today. yeah.
You know, when